Good morning. I've titled this sermon regarding prayer, Is It God's Will or Your Will? And to start off, I want to tell you about something that happened to me probably about 33 years ago, a long, long time ago. Carol and I were going to a church in California, Hermosa Beach, California. And the pastor there, Pastor Bill, and his wife were friends with us. We would have dinner with them and that sort of thing. He was very young. He was 26. A lot of people told him that he was too young to be the senior pastor. You should become an associate first, but he didn't want to do that. So he took this very small church in Hermosa Beach, and we became friends with him. And so one day I was talking to him in his office, and he was complaining to me about Sister Murphy. Sister Murphy was a woman in the church. She was 70, 80 years old. I don't know exactly how old. But she lived right across the street from the church. And he complained to me that the district superintendent had called him and told him that Sister Murphy had complained and said that he was not visiting Sister Murphy, and the previous pastor used to visit her regularly. And so Pastor Bill was very upset about this. And he was telling me all these negative things about her and why he didn't want to visit her. And so I said, well, I think you ought to just go ahead and visit her. And he said, it doesn't matter now. It's been solved. I said, what do you mean it's been solved? And he said, well, I prayed that God would strike Sister Murphy, and he did. And I sat there thinking, did I hear what he said? Is that true? He prayed that God would strike her. And he said, she's in the hospital now. God struck her for me. And I said, I didn't know what to say. And I sat there looking at him, and then we had a more conversation, and I left shortly thereafter. So I went home in shock over this, not sure what to do, and we were praying about it for a number of days. And I told my wife about it. And after praying for quite a while, I went to bed that night, and when I was in bed, I had this thought of going into his office, and in my mind, he took my hands and he bent down and prayed. After that, we prayed for a few more days, and finally, I concluded that God was telling me that I had to say something to her, to him. So I said, okay, God, I think this is you. I prayed and prayed and prayed. So I made an appointment with Pastor Bill. I went to his office. We talked for a while, and then I cut to the chase and said, Bill, you told me you prayed for God to strike Sister Murphy. It's a terrible thing you did. No one should pray something like that. It's horrible. And I tried to explain to him also that there was a spiritual element to this, that maybe somebody answered his prayer. It wasn't God, but he wasn't listening to that, because by that time, he was shouting and screaming at me so much, I could hardly talk to him. And he kept going on and on. He was very upset, talking about how hard it was to be the pastor and how difficult it was and how terrible Sister Murphy was and on and on. And so I finally just wanted to get out of the office. He kept screaming. And I finally just walked towards the door because he wouldn't be quiet. And I was going to go outside the door, and Pastor Bill stopped screaming for a moment. And he said, John, come here. And so I walked over to his desk, and he took my hands, and he bowed his head, and he repented. And that's when I remembered I'd had that vision or that dream about him doing that. And that confirmed to me that I was supposed to speak to him, because when he was screaming, I thought I'd made a very big mistake and I wasn't supposed to talk to him. But that was encouraging, because God showed me that I was supposed to talk to him. And after that, we didn't have, the relationship just didn't work anymore, and we had to leave the church. Pastor Bill was fairly immature, and I guess he really couldn't forgive us, even though he knew he was wrong. And so that was the end of that situation. But one of the things I'd said to him, which he wouldn't receive, was, and I have a question for you today to consider. The scripture says, if we pray anything according to his will, God's will, he hears us. But my question to you is, can someone else hear us and answer a prayer? Who answered Pastor Bill's prayer? Was it a coincidence? I don't think there's anything such as a coincidence in the Christian life. Was it demons? I believe somehow he had made some sort of connection. He didn't understand what he was doing. And I told him later when I saw him that he needed to pray and repent over that and break the power of that, because he'd connected with something that he shouldn't have connected with spiritually. But again, he wasn't interested in that, didn't believe I was accurate in what I was saying. And these are spiritual things. They're difficult to understand. So let's skip ahead to the future. Some of you know who J. Vernon McGee is or was. He's deceased now. Preached on the radio for a long, long time. Well, at one point, J. Vernon McGee contracted cancer. He was dying. He had asked God if he could have enough time to finish, I think it was called Through the Bible. And a woman wrote him a letter. And in that letter, she said, "I'm praying that God will take you home." And J. Vernon McGee got very upset over this. He was very unhappy that she prayed that. And he said, "Don't you pray that. Don't pray that all." You know, because she had said, "You're sick and you're not feeling well," which he'd also said. He'd talked about how he was ill from the cancer treatments. And he said, "Don't you do that. Don't pray that God will take me home. Don't you dare do that." Well, my question is, do you think it's right for someone to pray that God will kill somebody? Because essentially, that's what this woman was praying, that God would kill J. Vernon McGee. I consider it somewhat like in the natural realm with non-believers taking someone to Kevorkian. Remember him, Dr. Kevorkian, to put them to death. But in this spiritual realm, they're praying that God will kill somebody. Is that something we should ever pray? Well, we know we're supposed to pray for health. We've got many promises in the Word for health. And in fact, in 3 John 1:2, John says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Now, in Matthew 10:29, Jesus is speaking. And he says this. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." So if God is concerned with a sparrow, if not one sparrow in the world will die without God allowing it, how much more is he in control of when a human being dies? You see, one of the things that we might miss when people are hurting at the end of their lives is that God is dealing with people. He's working things out in their lives. One reason why this assisted suicide is so bad is that for the non-believer, God is still trying to draw that non-believer to him. The time when they're going through it and they're feeling bad and they're feeling terrible, God is saying, "Come to me, all you that are weary, heavy laden." He's saying, "Come to me to be forgiven." It's like a wake-up call. It's like a process that he's allowed to happen to try to bring them to him. And if that's cut short, if they are allowed to kill themselves, if that's no longer illegal, and it's not in many states, then they miss that time where they might have gotten saved. But for the believer, God is also working things out. God is working things out in their lives. We have sins that we don't necessarily understand or know about very well. We have things we've hardened our hearts about, and we don't understand his ways are above ours as the heavens are above the earth. I believe that at the end of someone's life, if they're a Christian and they're going through trials and suffering, that there's a benefit to that. And for us to pray for God to kill somebody is like we're trying to get on God's throne and say something should happen that he hasn't said should happen. Because if he's concerned with the sparrow, he's concerned with the human being. Let me go back to in history here. Some of you know that my father was a history professor whose specialty was the Civil War. Some of you have heard of Stonewall Jackson, the famous general, Southern general. And Stonewall Jackson was a very strong Christian. In fact, he wouldn't let his soldiers use profanity. One of the things he said that I thought was pretty funny was he said, I really love whiskey and liquor. I like the way it feels. I like everything about it. And that's why I don't drink it." That was fairly cute to say it that way. Well, at one point, the South was losing the war, and McClellan was threatening Stonewall Jackson's armies. He was outnumbered, and logistically, they were superior as well. And this is what Stonewall Jackson said when he was questioned. He said, "My religious belief teaches me to feel safe in a battle as in bed. Furthermore, God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about it. Well, later, Stonewall Jackson's arm was shot off. Three musket balls hit the arm and it came off. Actually, it was what we call today friendly fire. It was his own men. These mistakes happen in war. And Reverend Lacey came to him, who was the chaplain, and he was very upset about his arm being shot off, and he said, "Oh, General, what a calamity." Jackson thanked him and said, "You see me severely wounded, but not depressed, not unhappy. I believe that it has been done according to God's holy will, and I will acquiesce entirely in it. You may think it strange, but you never saw me more perfectly contented than I am today." Now that gives new meaning to give thanks in all circumstances. Later he said, when he was dying, because that injury did end up killing him shortly thereafter, he said, "When I have suffered sufficiently, God will take me home." And God did take him home, and he was 39 years old. Suffered sufficiently. That's not something you're going to find in your promise book as far as what God's going to do, let us suffer. Is suffering part of being a Christian? In Hebrews 5:8 we read, talking about Jesus, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." So, if it was the situation with Jesus, are we less or more than him? Much less, of course. And in the Old Testament, talking to Israel, Deuteronomy 8:4, God speaking, he says, "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." So the chastening has something to do with also keeping his commandments. Hebrews 12:6 in the New Testament speaks of it as well. Again, not something you hear preached very often. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." But the hope is, too, that God will fix things, that God will deliver. We know he will. "Call me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." And Psalm 34:19, by the way, that's Psalm 50:15. Psalm 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord God delivers them out of them all." The Lord God delivers him out of them all. That's the promise. All the afflictions, he will deliver. In Isaiah 3:9, I'm going to read this 3:9 through 11, because it has something to do with today. Talking about Israel, he says, "The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it." They declare their sin as Sodom. Does that remind you of something that's happening today? Does that remind you of people today bragging about things and talking about things that 20 years ago they would have been arrested for, that were actually illegal, perverted things, which they're now declaring their sin as Sodom? He says, goes on to say, "For they have brought evil upon themselves." Now, here's the good part. "Say to the righteous, it shall be well with them." Aha, "Say to the righteous, it shall be well with them, in spite of all this wickedness going on. For they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him." Now, I'm going to admit something to you. And one of the reasons why I'm preaching this sermon is that I made a mistake not too long ago. And some of you know that I work as an expert witness, and I had the pleasure of working with a Christian attorney, which has never happened before, and so we would pray about things. And in this particular case, we had a bad judge. When I say bad, bad in that he wasn't open to listening to things, but also that he couldn't understand anything. He was pulled out of retirement because the main judge had to recuse himself. And so this retired judge, he'd walk down the hallway and forget where his office was. He'd forget what was said 20 minutes ago. He wouldn't listen to witnesses. It was really terrible. It was the worst I've ever seen. And after this case was over, after the trial was over, I should say, I called up that attorney and I said, I want you to agree with me. Let's agree in prayer that we will win this case. First of all, he'll understand it. He'll rule correctly. We'll get justice and we'll win the case. And he agreed. And guess what happened? We lost the case. It's now been appealed to the Supreme Court in the state of Virginia. My point is that after that, God rebuked me, showing me, you're praying your own will. You didn't hear from me. You prayed. I know that it wasn't God's will because it didn't happen, right? He's omnipotent. He's in control. He opens the door no man can shut. He shuts the door no man can open. If he had told me we were going to win, we would have won. Now let me give this to you on a more personal level for you and me. If we say after that happens, we say, well, you know, God told me I did it. Turned out it wasn't God. I know it wasn't God. It didn't happen. Or God told me this would happen. I'm going to get this job. I didn't get it. He didn't tell you. Don't say the enemy got in there. If God told you, it's going to happen. No one can stop what God purposes. And it's clear in the scripture. Even in Job, he says, no purpose of yours can be withheld. Withheld from whom? Nobody, because he's God. He's in control. But we might want to rationalize and say, well, you know, something else happened. No, nothing else happened. You need to deal with it. Don't blame anybody but yourself. You didn't hear God. And you have to be very careful in the future about saying something's going to happen if you're not sure God spoke to you, because it's very easy for us to get confused and decide God says something when it's a desire of our own heart. Now, this brings us into the different definitions for word in Greek. There is, of course, the logos. In Greek, the logos means the written word, and that's the Bible. We have the logos. We have God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away, he says, but my words will not pass away. But then we also have a word called rhema, R-H-E-M-A in Greek, and that means God's spoken word. Now, there's some people today that say, oh, God doesn't speak to people. Well, I can tell you, I don't agree with that. I think he does, and we'll discuss that a little further later. But rhema would be, for instance, a situation that we see in the Bible with King David. King David said before he fought Goliath, that Philistine's head is going to be off him before the day is over. I'm paraphrasing. Now, did David say that because he was flexing his muscles and saying, I'm a big tough guy, I'm going to take on Goliath? No. He wasn't bragging about what he could do. He had a rhema word from God, a word of knowledge that he stated was going to happen because he knew it was going to happen. And in the New Testament, Simon the sorcerer was causing all these problems. And Paul said, you are going to be blind for a while. Now, why did God have him say that specifically? Why did God even have him state it? Well, because he had all these non-believers around him, and God was showing that he was in control. If Paul said it and Paul was saying that Jesus was Lord and it came to pass, then it was confirmed that Jesus is Lord. But Paul didn't say that because he decided to put a curse on him. Paul didn't say that out of his own anger at him or frustration with him. He had a word from God. It was a word of knowledge. It came to pass because God told him to pronounce it and it happened. So, there's a rhema word, that could happen. We can get that maybe sometimes. I would say it would be a very rare occasion. It has happened. But the main thing is, if you don't know, you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, when I was a pastor, I was in a church, and there was a woman in the church who was probably the most prominent woman, as far as spiritually prominent woman in the church. She was there at all the meetings. We knew her pretty well. And her son was in another city, a big city, and had been there for years on the street. And there are more details than that, but I won't go into it. But she was very concerned about him because something had happened recently that she was even more concerned. So she was worried. She was not sleeping, she told us. And it was just constantly making her unhappy. And she was a real woman of God. She prayed a lot. And so I remember after talking to her about him, one night I went home and I was praying and I felt like God said, you need to tell her that he's going to come back within 30 days. And I thought, well, he had been in this city for years. Is this really God speaking to me? And I'd made mistakes before. You see, I'm going to be really cautious. I can't stand the idea of telling her this. It doesn't have to, doesn't happen. If it's not from God, if it's not the rhema word from God, that's going to be pretty bad, and I don't want to do it. So I'm fighting this, and I'm praying for I don't know how long, maybe weeks, a couple of weeks, or whatever it would be. I can't remember how long it was, a few days, but I don't remember. I just remember praying and praying and praying, and finally, my wife was praying, and finally, I just felt like God said, you got to say this. As much as I knew it, if Jesus had appeared before me that day, I would have to have said, he told me to tell her, so I said, I'm going to tell her, come what may. So I did tell her. I said, essentially, thus saith the Lord. This is what God's telling me, that your son's going to be home in 30 days. Now, this is after he'd been gone for years. And I'm thinking to myself, I got to do this, and I hope I'm not wrong, but, you know, go in faith. And guess what happened? He came home in 30 days. Praise God. He did come home in 30 days. Now, again, I've made mistakes. But the difference here was, knowing I can make a mistake, I prayed and prayed and prayed. I didn't jump into it. I didn't rush out and say something to her. I didn't say something off the cuff. I gave God time to show me whether or not what I was saying, what I was saying was proper or not, whether it was him or not. And he will show you, but you have to be careful. So sometimes people would come to me and say, or do come to me and say, especially these days, my child's not serving God, and, you know, I pray that he'd be saved. Would you pray that he'd be saved or should be saved? Of course, now with the schools and the colleges are so bad that as so many of them falling away, that's getting to be very, very common. And so I say to them, well, no, wait a minute now. If I pray for your child and trouble happens, what are you going to do? Because the mother's heart and the father's heart is you want to pray the best for your child, even though they're not saved. You want to pray when they're in trouble that they get delivered. You want to pray when they're sick that they get healed. You want to pray when they've got some issue in their lives that's making things difficult, that it would be fixed. But you see, that's not always the right thing to pray. Sometimes you need to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And when I pray for these kids, I say, look, I'm going to pray that God does whatever is necessary. Why? Because God may give them a wake-up call. God may put them in a position where they are squeezed into needing him. God may put them in a position where they remember he's the only one who can deliver, but no one else can fix it. Only he can fix it. And they might remember from their childhood or whatever it may be, maybe they were saved before, the relationship they had. And I also pray that God would arrange everything in their lives to bring them back to him. You know, when Jesus was crucified, and many of you know this, that none of his bones were broken. That was prophesied, that none of his bones would be broken. But when the Romans crucified people, they would afterwards break both their legs. That would send them into cardiac arrest and they would die. But when they got to Jesus, he was already dead. They didn't break any of his bones. And why is that significant? Well, because shepherds would break the leg of a lamb if the lamb was rebellious. If the lamb kept running away, wouldn't stay with the shepherd, wouldn't stay with the flock, they couldn't find the lamb, they'd finally get that lamb, they'd break his leg, and the shepherd would carry that lamb. And the lamb would get so used to being near the shepherd that things would change. He would be so attached to the shepherd that he wouldn't leave. Once his leg was healed, he'd stay with the shepherd. And so some of you have had your bones broken. Some of these people out there get their bones broken because God's trying to bring them back. In Psalm 119:67, we see David praying, King David of all people, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So there is sickness that occurs in our lives at times. And I know there are people who say we should never be sick, but let's go back to the New Testament and see what was going on then. Because it seems to me that there are basically two reasons why someone might be sick. In John 9:2 we read, and this is talking about the man, if you remember him, he's the one who was born blind, and he was kind of a little sarcastic with the Pharisees and Sadducees when they were interrogating him. He said, do you want to be his disciple? And they got really mad at him. He said, you were born in sin, and they kicked him out of the temple when he was healed. But his disciples wondered about him, and they said, They asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So there was a reason for this, for the glory of God. Job went through a lot of trials as well, and he was the best man that ever walked the earth at that time, up to that time. But another situation in James 5:14 is one where you recall the man was healed in the pool at Bethesda, and Jesus saw him later. It says, Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So we see clearly that this man had sinned, and that brought the sickness on him. Now, don't get me wrong, we all sin, but we know there are degrees of sin. We know there are sins that lead to us leaving the care of Jesus, turning away from God. So, not only would the glory of God be revealed with a man who was born blind, Job says, and he sees this, after all he's going through, he says, When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. So, part of this regarding being sick has to do with us being introspective. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, he's talking to people, and let me just say this, when you serve communion, and I hardly ever hear this preached, but you need to be looking at your life before you take that communion. Don't just take it. Because in this case, people were weak and sick, and some died because they took communion in an unworthy manner. And he says, For this reason, many are weak and sick and among you, and many sleep. Because what? For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. Remember that word, chastening? That we may not be condemned with the world. So, if we're going to be judged, if we're going to have trouble come upon us in the judgment of God right here, and this is the New Testament, this is our walk right now, it's because he doesn't want us condemned with the world. He's going to bring the judgment to show us when we're wrong. That's one reason why, if you look back at the Feast of Israel, the second feast is like a 3-in-1 feast with Passover, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he told them to search for the leaven for 7 days. 7 is a number of completeness for man. 12 is God's number. But 7 is a completeness number for man. So that means you got to search for 7 days. It's not that easy to find. That means there's hidden sin sometimes, or sin we're blind to. So we need to search for it. He may use a sermon. He may use a friend to tell you. He may use your wife. He may use your husband. He may use your child. He may use your employer. He may use a non-believer. He may use something to show you. But you keep searching for that. Judge yourself. Don't just say, I'm fine. We all want to feel like we're fine. We all rationalize what we do. But give God a chance to show you so you're not judged by the world, so your life will be better. And say, well, hey, that sounds pretty difficult, John. Being scourged, being chastened. Well, you know it's not all the time. When you're a child, your parents didn't spank you all the time. It was when you didn't do right, that things right, correct? Jeremiah 12:5. If you run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? In other words, these trials get us prepared for the difficulties we may be facing. And God knows exactly what we need. He's a great teacher. Now let me ask you a question about your prayer life. Do you pray for a good parking space at Costco? Are you saying, God, get me one close to the door? Are you praying for the rain to stop so you can go outside and play? Well, maybe the farmers need the rain. Maybe you need the exercise at Costco. In other words, is God your errand boy? Are you asking him to do all these things for you? Let me ask you a personal question. Do you wonder why he doesn't do more for you? Do you think you're entitled to all the very best things in life, and if you just believed well enough, you'd get them? Do you believe what the prosperity teachers say? That we can be rich, we can have everything, we can have it all made for ourselves here on earth? Well, you say to me, well, that's ridiculous, John. I don't believe that. Who's saying that? Well, I'll tell you one who's saying it. It was on the news 3 or 4 times just a few weeks ago. I won't name the preacher, but he's praying for a $54 million jet. Yes, he's praying for one. And when they asked him on the news, he already has had three jets. When they asked him on the news about following Jesus, he said, well, if Jesus was here today, he wouldn't be riding a donkey. He would be flying. Undoubtedly in a $54 million jet, right? So the world sees this and we seem so pathetic. Christianity is so disgraced by this. Shame is brought on Christ from this type of speaking. This man who's greedy and covetous, so covetous, he can't even see what it sounds like. He doesn't even know what he sounds like. That somehow he deserves this $54 million jet. And he says he needs it to preach the gospel. Well, I can tell you, maybe people are saved listening to him, but I think many more are probably turned away by the avarice and greed that they see. It's obvious that this person not only would want this thing and go on about saying God has it for him and to say he claimed it, but there are actually some people that are spiritually bereft enough to send him the money. He'll probably end up buying it. And that's what the church looks like to the world. When we think God is going to give us everything and we're going to get everything we want here. So let's pray. Lord, help us pray when we're not certain about what we're supposed to pray, when we're not absolutely certain. Help us pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.